Well, it's really good to see you all this morning. And just hearing a little bit about that Nepal trip, it just kind of reminds me that we are a part of a big body. And that's actually what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks, just a little mini-series which is entitled Belong, Serve, Give, what it means to be part of the church. And so that's what we're going to kind of pick away at that, at answering that question. What does it mean to be part of the church? Part of the big picture church, part of the local expression of the big picture church, i.e. here, right here, us gathered here, and all things in between. And so that's what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks during this season, and it's going to be good. So this morning we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 28. So you can turn there. Actually, not just this morning, this whole series is kind of rooted in that passage of Scripture. So go ahead and turn there. You got your Bibles there. I do actually have it up here too, for you to follow along. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25, 26, 27, and 28. And it might seem kind of an odd passage to choose when we're talking about the church, but I think it's going to make a lot of sense as we go throughout our next few weeks together, 5 weeks or so, 5 Sundays. And there's a lot of good stuff here, and we're gonna tease it apart and kind of focus in on one particular aspect of it for us this morning. All members of one body is what this particular talk is called. So, Paul says, what this adds up to then is this: no more lies, no more pretense. I'm reading from the Message version. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other, after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as a fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. We are all members of one body. Some of your translation will say there. What did Peterson say? He said, we're all connected to each other after all. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. Some translations will say, we're all parts of the same body. New Living says, we're all members of one another, the NRSV says. We're all members of one another. We're part of the same body. We are all part of one another. Those are all just different translations. We belong to each other, Christ's body. We're all members of one body, not a whole bunch of different bodies, one body. Many different members, one body. It's like this. We're all members of one body. There's all kinds of different parts of us, as Paul says in other places, right? There's the cheeks, the blades, the shoulders, the ribs. Do you see that? There's the kidney. You see that? Catch that? Is that too cheesy? The kid's knee and the kidney? That's really cheesy. I just got really booed. I didn't make it. I just found it. But anyways, we're all members of one body. There's all different parts, but we all belong together. It's kind of like a number of years ago, I had to dress up. I had this job at this bulk food store, and I had to dress up like Jelly Belly. You know the Jelly Bellies? Like those really fancy jelly beans. Like they taste really, really yummy. And I had to dress up like one, and I had to have... And it was kind of part of this parade in this town where I was living in Stettler, Alberta. And you know Stettler, Rosie? And so I had to have these really tight tights on, like black tights, like really tight, like tights, okay? Like think ballet, and then you got it. And then the big sort of, I had a backpack on that had a pump, an air pump in there, and it pumped me up. And so I was like this big Jelly Belly like this with these teeny, skinny little black legs pounding out. I was about 14 or something like this, right? Try not to picture it too much, okay? But I was walking down, and so then I had to walk through the parade with candy and kind of hand out candy and stuff. And so, but the thing with those kind of costumes, and you see them, eh? Like the tax kind of costumes on the different routes, they're like waving and trying to get people to come into their store. But when you can't really see their eyes. Well, that's because there's like a grate in front like this. And you kind of usually look through the mouth and the eyes are up there. But you can't really see that clearly. You can kind of see, but it's like looking through like a couple double layers of screen or something. And so I had this bag of candy and walking through the parade, and it's all lined with all kinds of people. And I was like, oh, Jelly Belly, and all the different things. And I took a handful of candy, and I was supposed to just like toss it to the kids, right? So I took a handful, and I tossed it to this girl. And I thought it was a nice, gentle toss, but it was like it turned out to be a little bit harder than I thought. And it whacked her in the face, and she was like, she started crying, and she said, seriously, she said this, Daddy, the big mean Jelly Belly just threw candy at me and smacked me in the face. She was crying, you mean Jelly Belly, you bad Jelly Belly. And I was like, oh no, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry, and just kind of keep walking on. The next day, I'm at church, and I'm overhearing this conversation about the parade the day before, and someone mentions Jelly Belly, and my ears prick up. And there was this old guy there. He said, did you see that Jelly Belly? Did you see that Jelly Belly? Man, she had nice legs. And I'm like, oh my God, I can't believe it. At that moment, I felt really kind of weird. Like, I'm more than my legs. I'm more than, like, I know they're really nice and everything, and you should see them in tights. Just kidding. I didn't have the heart to break it to him and tell him, you know, like, I'm, you know, I was me. But we're a one body, whether we're the legs or whether we're the kidneys or whether we're whatever, the spleen, we're all part of the same body. There's different flavors. It's like there's tons of different Jelly Bellies. Some of them are really good. Some of them are bad. Like butter-flavored popcorn. Who the heck likes a jelly bean with like popcorn flavor? I don't know what the, do you like it? Okay, if you have butter flavored, give them to Stephanie, please. I'll remember that. Many different flavors, but there's one shape, one bean. We are one body. Well, what body? All members of one body. Well, what is the body that we are part of? The body of Christ, of course, is what Paul's talking about. And it's a pretty common phrase in the New Testament. It's a metaphor or a picture of the followers of Jesus as he talks just a few verses before. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this very clearly, all of you together are Christ's body. Each of you is a part of it. All of us together are Christ's body. So when we're talking about members of one body, whose body? Christ's body. Now, I know that sounds kind of weird. I know that sounds kind of like, what? What do you mean we're part of Christ's body? Well, it's like this. Jesus came to earth and was a physical body. He was the incarnation of God, right? Sorry if this sounds pretty basic. And it is pretty basic, but it's really important stuff. And it's setting us up. We'll get to other places. So just hang in there if you're thinking, Andy, come on, I know where the Christ body is. Blah, blah, blah. Just hang in there. But Jesus did come to earth, and he was a human. He was really a human. Skin and bone, flesh and blood, kidneys and legs. I have no idea if he had nice legs, but he had them. And they were real. Like he was like you pinch and he would have hurt. He was a real body. He came to show us what God the Father was like. You want to know what God the Father is like? You look to Jesus, the real person, Jesus. Of course, he was God and human together, but sometimes we like to focus more on the God part. He was both together. He was human. His body was actually a real body. Not some kind of metaphysical thing or something like that. It was a real body. Post or pre-resurrection and post-resurrection too, by the way, which is really, really important. And Paul says, all of you together now are Christ's body. Each of you is part of it. after his ascension, when he went up to wherever God is, wherever he is now in that space, heaven, we'll talk a little bit about that. His followers are to do the same thing. They are to be his body. Quite literally, his body. Like you and me, we are part of his body. Metaphorically, yeah, the big picture body, but very literally, we are his hands and feet. Okay? You're following, right? This kind of makes sense. We are his hands and feet. So, the body of Christ is us, is the church, we could say. Well, what is the church? What is the church? What's the church? The body of Christ. Okay, so I can see we're getting into a circular kind of thing here. The bride of Christ. What else is the church? The people. What else is the church? What do some people say? I had my car fixed the other day, and so I got the shuttle from the dealer to here, and we drove up to this building and says, "What is this place anyways?" And I said, "Oh, it's a church." Was I right? Of course he said, "What? This is a church? This doesn't look like a church. What are you talking about, a church?" And I always chuckle at that. I love that. I really love that we are here and that it's a surprising kind of not a very typical kind of place. And we don't look like a typical church building. But oftentimes in people in our society, when you talk about church, it's like the building, right? They think building. But really, it's those buildings are where the church meets. Or we think about the church as the bride of Christ, or a group of people who gather to worship together, to learn together, etc. Some people think about the church as like a club for religious bigots. That's true, too, right? Some people think that. Right? Am I right? Yeah, of course. Remember that old little saying? Let's all do it together. Here's the church steeple. Open the doors and all the people. Yeah. I heard a different one, and it goes like this. Here's a building. On top, there's a steeple. Open the doors. The church is the people inside. So there's this idea of the big picture body of Christ. We're all part of the body of Christ. All followers of Jesus, whether they're dead now or alive now, are all part of this. So we have this idea of the big cosmic body of Christ, the church, who is comprised of everybody who has ever followed Jesus and is now dead, everybody who's following Jesus, who's alive now, and everybody who will follow Jesus. We're all together part of this universal, metaphorical Christ's body, the church universal, theologians will call it. And it includes everybody. But it also means the universal body of Christ on location, right here, made real, kind of incarnated, right here. Like, look around you. When Paul said, introduce yourself, we're introducing ourselves to the body of Christ on location, right here on set, you could say. It's kind of like when you really like a movie and you watch it over and over and over again. Or in my case, well, the only time I ever did that was Ferris Bueller's Day Off when I was in grade like 10 or something like that. I watched it 16 times. But more lately, it's been like listening to Hamilton, the musical soundtrack, over and over and over again. And it's like there's the big picture. And then, or so you have a movie that you might watch over and over and over again. And then finally, on TV, you notice there's a new little show called Hamilton, The Making of the Musical. And I'm like, okay. And you watch it. And it shows all the behind-the-scenes kind of stuff, you know, like how all the actors were relating and how they made all the different movie sets and all the things like that. It's like on location, you get a different perspective. That's kind of what it's like with this big universal body of Christ. And then the on location, like this is how it really gets gritty and nitty-gritty and like really where the rubber meets the road. That's what the local church is like. It gets and God is like that because he's a kind of a get down and dirty kind of God. Like when he created us, what did he do? He got into the dirt, right? with his hands. He could have just spoken, said, like he said, let there be light. And there was light. And he said, let there be, and all the other stuff that he said, right? But when it came to us, what did he do? He got down on it, and that's the picture of a potter kind of forming us. Have you ever seen a potter at work? Is it a clean job? It's a dang dirty job. There's mud flying all over the place, and there's dust, and there's water, and it's like, it's a really messy kind of thing. God's like that. He gets right down into it. And this is why this idea of the local church, this is where it gets messy. But it's a beautiful mess, isn't it? Well, sometimes it's not so beautiful. But it's God's this gritty kind of get down. It's not this abstract reality. Yes, there's mystery to it. Yes, we are part of the universal church, the Christ's body. Like there's mystery to that. But when it comes right down onto the local level, it's very practical, expressed on a daily, in our lives kind of way. So if we're talking about the church, we gotta talk about this word, ecclesia, which you might have heard before. It's used 115 times in the Bible, and 112 of those 115 times it's translated as church. Okay? It's actually a really bad translation, as you might have heard. But it has the word church really has quite a, in our society, it really has quite a religious connotation, eh? And in their society, or their societies, the Bible is kind of composed of many different societies, but in particular where Paul uses it a lot, in the Greco-Roman and Hebrew cultures, this word had no religious context whatsoever. It was assembly, that's what it means, assembly or called out ones. That's the etymology of the word. It's called out and ones who are called out of. But assembly, and so there would have been ecclesias everywhere. An ecclesia was a gathering of citizens of a particular city or a place. So in Ephesus, where we're looking at, or in the book of Ephesians, there would have been ones that had been called out. In other words, elected, like ones that have been called out to lead. And so there would have been an ecclesia of Ephesus. There would have been an ecclesia of Corinth. There would have been an ecclesia of all kinds of different ecclesias, gatherings, assemblies, no religious context whatsoever. And yet Paul uses this word to describe what we've come to know as the church, the gathering of believers. Why would he use that word? That's a really interesting word to use. There would have been other words that could have described religious gatherings, synagogues, for example, or other gatherings of people that are gathering for religious or spiritual purposes. But he uses this word. It's really interesting. And so this is why, like in, I think this is from Corinthians, the beginning of Corinthians, to God's ecclesia. So he kind of always, he never just says the assembly, but it's God's assembly in a particular place. It's not just the assembly to the church or the assembly in Corinth. It's to God's assembly in Corinth, kind of comparing or making a distinction between the other assemblies that would have been there. But that had nothing to do with God, really. Okay, is that making sense so far? So there would, like I said, there would have been other words to use, and they would have all been appropriate. But they use ecclesia, and kind of, I think it's for highlighting the subversive nature of the church. They weren't necessarily planning on replacing the ecclesias or the assemblies of the other places they went. They weren't like searching for political power. They weren't doing that. Rather, they were to be a picture of the kingdom of God. A picture of God's kingdom. What it looks like when you are together and when you're following Jesus. Which, of course, would radically upset the order of things. Like, that was actually very subversive. And so when Paul writes to the assembly of God's followers in Corinth, it was a very subversive thing because they're actually doing things differently. They weren't behaving as their society said they should behave. They were together. And they were together across all kinds of different social boundaries, economic boundaries. Like Paul says, there's now no longer male nor female, slave nor Jew, Greek nor Gentile. We're all one, part of one body. This was counterculture. And it was very threatening. Even though they weren't going to try to make political revolution or something like that. It's Jesus' revolution. It looks very different, but it's very threatening. Why? Because the powers and principalities who are sort of in play, they recognize that this is subversive. It's like upside downing things. It's backwardsing things, to coin some new verbs. Backwardsing? Anyways, you get what I mean. Is meant to be an alternative community. These people wouldn't normally get together. Just take a look at, around at you right now. Like, take a look at your neighbor. How many of these people in this room would you normally just get together with? Like, how many of you know each other outside of this gathering? Probably not too many. And when we look at our big picture, like all the people that gather here in this building throughout the course of the week, there's a lot. I mean, we are a ragtag bunch of people. Sorry to say it. Actually, I'm not sorry to say it. It's so exciting because it's a picture of the kingdom of God. It's like we actually really belong together. But the world says, no, 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 you don't belong. You like to carve us up, separate us out, keep us from each other. We are members of the same body. We are all one in Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 4. We're all members of the same body and we meet together. So how are we like to bear one another's burdens, like Paul says in Galatians 6, if we're not together? If this localized expression of the church isn't happening, how do we bear each other's burdens? How do we devote ourselves, like he says in, or like Luke says in Acts chapter 2, how do we devote ourselves to the teaching of the God, of the apostles, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, if we're not together? How do we do that? How do we care for the poor, like Paul says in Galatians, if we don't know the marginalized, if we don't pool together our resources in some way, shape, or form? How will they, like somewhere else it says, know we're Christians by the way we treat each other if we're never together, if there's no opportunity for it to be together? So you see where this is all going, hey? And by together, I don't necessarily mean one big gathering, although that also, it includes that. But there's all kinds of different places for that to happen on the spectrum. It's so important that we are together. Why? Because it's a picture of God's kingdom and it's a reality in God's kingdom. It really is where the rubber meets the road. And so in Ephesians 4, in those verses that we read, and in the verses that we're going to continue to look at a little more detail throughout the weeks, it gets very practical. Like, don't lie to each other. Don't go to bed angry at your brother or sister. Like, it's actually very real. And like, don't steal. Like, get your resources together so that we can share, so that we can give. It's actually very, very real and very practical. Okay, so what does it mean to be part of the church? What does it mean to be part of the church? What's the purpose of the body of Christ? It's kind of a last larger point, and then we're going to pray for each other, just to give you a heads up where we're at. Page 3 in my notes, if that helps. Ephesians 1:9, let's look at that. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ. What's his mysterious will? Well, which is to fulfill his own good plan. What's the good plan? Oh, thanks, Paul. You're really tracking right with us. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. What's God's plan? To bring it all together. What needs bringing together? And why does it need to be brought together? Well, things are separated. They were divided. We've separated them. It's like we've inherited sort of this dualistic or split world view between heaven and earth, where God is sort of somewhere up there or out there somewhere in some other realm, and then we're here in this physical realm. That's split. That's dualistic. It's not biblical. That's not what the Bible... The Bible is actually the opposite. Around 200 years ago in the Enlightenment, that we kind of sent God upstairs because we just wanted to run everything ourselves down here. And so sort of relegated him to like this kind of other realm, sort of heaven out there. And then just let us run things down here. But the Bible, like I said, is exact opposite. Genesis 1, we already talked about. But God and humans walked together in creation. It was whole. Heaven and earth were together. Sin came, of course, split it apart. There's this severing. And then the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 21, what does it talk about? It talks about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to the earth. There's this rejoining together of these things, of heaven and earth. What's God's plan? To bring it all together in Christ. What is it all together? Heaven and earth, bringing it back together. Where did it happen? Right in the middle of the story, Jesus brought it together. He's the one that it, all these two halves have been formed. And it's been talked about elsewhere, the first fruits of the new creation. And we are called to live in this world, this whole world where heaven and earth are joined together. We as the body of Christ. Christ accomplished it. He brought them together. And we're called to live there. Live as if it is a reality, because it is a reality. We're called to live in this new world. And of course, we look around. It doesn't always look like the whole apple here, does it? I mean, there's war, there's famine, there's pain, there's suffering. There's injustice, there's hopelessness, there's murder. There's greed, there's all this stuff. We don't have to look far to kind of see the underbelly of this separation, do we? We just have to look inside ourselves to see all kinds of different effects of it. But in Jesus, God's plan says he's bringing it all together, making it whole again. And he's already accomplished it at the cross and in his resurrection. And if we are Christ's body, we live it out. We're called to live there as he lived there. We are a people through whom the power which raised Jesus from the dead is operative in us. And so signs and wonders follow. And one of the signs and wonders is look around us, this ragtag bunch of crew. How on earth would we ever be together if it weren't for that? It's a sign to the world even just the fact that we are here together, never mind praying for each other, never mind worshiping, never mind reading the Bible, never mind teaching, just the fact that we are here together is a sign to the world. It's a subversive thing. It's saying Jesus is bringing it all together. And God the Father, he's the one, he's the Lord. All those other things that we look to, they're not, like we sang this morning. God is the Lord. He is the Lord. Not everything else. So Jesus launched this whole project, this God's plan, and it will be fully consummated when he returns. Jesus is risen, N.T. Wright says. Therefore, God's new world has begun. Jesus is risen. Therefore, Israel and the world have been redeemed. Jesus is risen. Therefore, his followers have a new job to do. And what is that new job? Well, thanks for asking, because I was really wondering. To bring the life of heaven to birth in actual, physical, earthly reality. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from heaven to earth, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. Do you see it? Coming together. And that's what the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray, right? It doesn't teach us to pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Like, let me get out of here. Like, it says, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Coming down. And so our hope isn't to escape this place. That's not our hope. Our hope is that Christ was raised from the dead, physical body, and by the way, he still has a physical body. His scars are still on his hands. And so we are part of his body, and we live like it. And that's the crazy tension that we live in. It's a beautiful, messy tension. There's lots of life there. So where do we come in this project? For we are God's masterpiece, Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Good works? Well, that's something, okay. So good works. Like, we can all kind of rally around good works. But it's like, that's not the huge rallying cry, is it? Like, let's all do good works. But what's actually sort of more of the essence there is like we are God's poetry. We are God's artistry. And so when we live together, when we follow him, we're sort of being a poem for the whole world to draw others into this family, into the body of Christ. He's given us many gifts. And the good works which we are to do is much bigger than like moral work, like being good people. But it's living in beautiful ways. And this brings heaven to earth. It's poetry for the world. And so that's why we make space for innovation. That's why we like make space for like all kinds of different artistry. Not because it's like nice little frilly bits around the edge. Not because it like looks nice, although it does. But because it speaks something deeper. And it does something in the artist as they're creating, as they're engaging in these things. And we're all called to do something along that line. I'm not talking about we're all called to hang beautiful stars from really cool old windows. Thank you, Jess. But we're all called to live some way. And that's why we kind of went through on that whole Why on Earth series that we were just in our calling. So we are to be a place where this heaven and earth reality happens, and we are the means by which this heaven and earth reality happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:10, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Through Christ in the power of his Spirit, we can be the sort of family through whose mere existence the powers and principalities will know that Jesus is Lord and they're not. Amen? Yeah. Just by being us. Just by being here and following Jesus as best we can. Jesus said in John 20, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. Now you're my body. Now you get to do it. I'll be with you. Look around. It's pretty scary. There's lots of crap going on. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. But we get to do it. We are his body. We are all members of one body. And so Paul says in Ephesians 4, don't let your anger rule you. Part of membership and belonging to this body means that I belong to you even when there's some difference despite irritation or anger. I belong to you. We're like family. And that's why the early Christians said brother and sister to each other. They really meant it. Brother, sister. It changed how they lived. And Paul says, don't lie. In other words, don't present a false pretense of yourself. If you're part of the same family, show up. Be who you are. Don't lie about yourself. Not just that, but actually speak the truth. Take what's in your life and turn it into words. Bring yourself. Don't withhold yourself. These are all points that we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come. And don't steal. If you can, get a job and contribute. Be part of this thing. It's real. It's like very practical. Show up, contribute. That's because we're part of the body. Because when one person doesn't contribute, we all feel it. And yeah, I'm talking financial resource, but yeah, I'm talking way more than that too. Like, we all feel it. Why? Because we're one body. We're all members of the same body. And what we do here and how we treat each other and how we live together actually really matters. I know this is sometimes hard to grasp because I know this is kind of basic kind of stuff, but man, is it important. But we live in this sea of individuality, hey, like this Western kind of thing. It's hard for us, and we kind of buck at, or we're threatened when someone says our primary identity should be in the body of Christ. No, I'm me. I'm going to be me. But it's like what Paul talks about, hey, he says the body has many different parts, so why should the hand say to the foot, I don't need you? Why should the eye, you know, that whole thing? But oftentimes I think in our society, like, I want to be a foot. So I'm going to just be a foot. I'm going to be free. And it's like lopping yourself, like, the foot is most truly a foot when it's part of the body, when it works in conjunction with the eyes and the sense, all the different senses, right? When we submit ourselves to the whole body. And this kind of warped idea of freedom, of like being, like lopping yourself off. No, it just doesn't work that way. It's like a foot flopping around on its own. It just doesn't make sense. Cutting them off actually makes us less free in the end. Unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, the church doesn't work like geckos, you know, like those geckos. Does your lizard? No, your lizard's way too big to pull the tail off and then it regrow. But geckos, you pull the tail off, it just regrows another one. It's no big deal. And I think the tail just wiggles around on the ground for a little while and just kind of, it's done. Church doesn't quite work that way. Okay, just to wrap up before we pray together. This is more NT Wright. Sorry if this is a long quote, but it's a good one. You can look it up or read the book. Simply Christian. According to the early Christians, the church doesn't exist in order to provide a place where people can pursue their private spiritual agendas and develop their own spiritual potential, nor does it exist in order to provide a safe haven in which people can hide from the wicked world and ensure that they themselves arrive safely at some otherworldly destination. Private spiritual growth and ultimate salvation come rather as byproducts of the main central overarching purpose for which God has called us and is calling us. What's that purpose? Well, that purpose is clearly stated in various places in the New Testament, like we've been talking about. That through the church, through you and me, through us and every follower of Jesus that has ever lived and ever will live and is alive right now, that through us, through the ecclesia, the gathering, the assembled followers of Jesus, that through the church, God will announce to the wider world that he is indeed its wise, loving, and just creator. And that through Jesus, he has defeated the powers that corrupt and enslave it. And that by his Spirit, he is at work to heal and renew it. And that is what it means to be part of the church. That is what it means to be gathered here together when we come together. And just by our very existence, we're a sign that God is up to something. Because there's no way that we would ever just do this. There's no way. But he's up to something, and we get to participate in it. Does that sound a little bit like good news? It's good, hey? It's bringing it together. So we're all members of one body, Paul says. Christ's body, the universal body and the local expression of it. The in situ. And we are the church, you and I, and our purpose is to provide an alternate storyline. A different picture of what life is like and what it's really all about, and what it means to have Jesus truly as Lord, like we sang this morning. That in and through him and in and through us, heaven and earth are joined together again, and we live in such a way that welcomes and demonstrates this reality. And it means not lying to each other. It means showing up, like bringing our true selves. It means belonging, it means serving, and it means giving, those three things. And we're going to explore those farther on. But for now, let's stand up. I know that was a lot of talking. Paul, Sherry, worship people, band. You don't have to stand up. By the way, just so you know, like anytime, you really don't have to. It's okay. It's not like rebellious or something if you're not standing up. Some of us can't stand up. Some of us don't want to. Whatever. It's okay. But it just helps sometimes. Move your body a little bit. And we're just going to pray and just, I don't know, I have a few kind of senses of what God might want to do, but he really knows what he wants to do. And because we're a body, some of us can hear things or have different perspectives, or he just plops little gifts to the body. And so I'm going to take the next 10 minutes just to listen and respond however he's inviting us to respond and to listen to whatever he may be saying to us. I guess they're not here. That's okay. How are we going to listen to God if there's no music? Shoot. Okay, sit down. No, just kidding. Just kidding. I don't know if this thing works without music. No, just kidding. Oh, God, thank you so much that you've invited us and we're part of your body. Wow. Wow. And that you've called us to be together. And that you're about this grand, amazing project of restoring what was separated, of gathering all things together under your Son. And that somehow, mysteriously, we are the body of Christ. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come now. Let your kingdom come right here in this room, in these hearts, in these bodies, in this building. Let your kingdom come just like it is in heaven. Your will be done right here. So would you speak to us? We wait for you.